Beloved congregation, what would you do if you planted an apple tree and there was no fruit? You would probably have some patience, probably give some more manure, but still no fruit, then you would chop it down and you would plant another tree. What would you do if you purchased a field and you seeded it, but there was no crop? Well, you would plow it all under and reseed it, and hopefully then there would be a crop. The Lord Jesus has labored for a long time already among the people of Israel. And although many people came to Him, we read here in chapter 8 that they, all the people, came unto Him. But many of the leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they did not want to come to Him. They were opposed to Him. While they knew the Scriptures nearly by heart, and why did they not want to go to Him? Because they knew that the Lord Jesus was reproving their hypocrisy, and that the Lord Jesus was calling them to genuine repentance, and not just to a formal outward religion. And so, the Lord Jesus has announced judgment upon them. He is going to uproot them. But so far, the Lord is still showing patience, still preaching the Word of God to them. And we see that here in this section of Scripture that we just read, John 8, which forms the text for the sermon this morning, John 8, 1 through 11. So the Lord Jesus is still exercising patience towards these spiritual leaders of the people. And so we find a similar attitude today. Many people think they are fine. They are good, just like the Pharisees thought they were very good. And actually it's an inclination of nearly all people to think that they are better than others. We're not like other people. And we always have this aptitude, this propensity to think we are not so bad. And that's what those Pharisees thought as well. And then on top of that, many people are lured by the prosperity of life, by riches of life, or there are many worries and cares of life that hamper spiritual life. And so we can please ourselves with a formal confession that we belong to a church, but that our hearts are still far from the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be as a woman travailing with a false birth. We can flatter ourselves with the glorious names of Christians, while we do not know the power of godliness. Our understanding can be like a lamp without oil, and our memories can be like a piece of blank paper, that we do not remember the sins, we do not remember and don't want to remember everything in which we have transgressed against the Lord. And so our lives can be like a barren garden. And that's very serious. We find that here in John 8. A very serious matter is taking place. We already read it in John 7. You may know that chapter. We didn't read it now, but it may be known in the ongoing battle between the Pharisees, the scribes, and the high priests against the Lord Jesus. In this section of God's Word, we see these men approaching the Lord Jesus not with a desire for salvation, not with a desire that He would explain Himself further, with an eagerness to learn more. But they come to the Lord Jesus with a false temptation, with a trick. They want to defame the Lord. And then we see how the Lord Jesus responds. These men should have been cast out. They should have been consumed immediately. But the Lord is patient with them. And He is still addressing them and calling them to repentance. And the Lord is also calling us to repentance. And we see that in this portion of Scripture. This deals with the Lord Jesus delivering a woman caught in adultery. And we see in the first place the enmity, in the second place the ability, and the third place mercy. So the Lord Jesus is delivering a woman caught in adultery. We see the enmity of the scribes and Pharisees. We see the ability of the Lord Jesus to deal with this. And we see the mercy the Lord Jesus shows to this woman. So the Lord Jesus has been terribly resisted by the Jewish leaders. In the previous chapter 7, they want to arrest Him. And they want to kill Him. So they sent the temple police into the temple where the Lord Jesus was teaching, and they told the temple police to go and arrest Him. And so the temple police goes on the temple square, and there the Lord Jesus speaking with such power and such ability, and they couldn't even arrest Him. They couldn't. The power and the majesty of His word was so profound that the officers just, they drooped off and they came to the Pharisees. And the Pharisee says, "Why did you not arrest Him?" And the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." And then you see a whole discussion among the Pharisees. Reproof, discussion, confusion. And then every man, we read the last verse of chapter 7, every man went unto his own house. They just dispersed. And the Lord Jesus, did He go to a house? Did He have a house? No. He went to the Mount of Olives. The Pharisees all went to their homes. But the Lord Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. What did He do there? He stayed overnight there, in the open air, in the Mount of Olives. And then early the next morning, the Lord Jesus knew He had this task to fulfill of the Lord God, His Father. So He goes back to the same temple where He knows there are the scribes and the priests. They are antagonistic against Him. But He enters the temple, and all the people came unto Him. He drew them by the majesty of His word, by the love of His person. And then He sat down and taught them. Why does it say He sat down? Because sitting down was in those days the posture of teaching. A teacher would sit down, and the people will all be standing. That's how it happened then. Today it's the other way around. The preacher is standing and the congregation may be sitting. But in those days, the Lord Jesus will be sitting down and teaching the people. And it is then that the scribes and Pharisees again confront Him. And now in a very cunning manner, they want to put disgrace upon the Lord Jesus. They want to lead Him into a predicament that He has to make a choice, and either choice that would be bad for His person. then they would have something to accuse the Lord Jesus in front of the people. And so they bring a woman who had been committing adultery to the Lord Jesus. Now, it's written in the law of Moses that such a person should be put to death. You can read in Leviticus 20, verse 10, the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. We find the same matter recorded in Deuteronomy 22. So that's how they come before the Lord Jesus. And they say, "Here's a woman. She has been caught in adultery, in the very act. There were witnesses. Moses tells us that we should stone such a person. And you, what do you say?" This is a great predicament, the Pharisees think, for the Lord Jesus. How would the Lord Jesus respond? Because on the one hand, if the Lord Jesus would confirm the sentence of putting that woman to death and let the law have its course, then they could accuse the Lord Jesus of being inconsistent, because in the past he had dealt with harlots and publicans. And besides that, if the Lord Jesus would say that the woman had to be put to death, then the Pharisees could say that he was not the Messiah, for the Messiah would be meek and he would show salvation and deliverance. He had come to proclaim the year of release, of deliverance. He would be harsh. That's what they could say of him. But on the other hand, if the Lord Jesus would say, "You should not execute that sentence, you should not put her to death," then the Pharisees could say, "He violates the law of Moses. And he is not fulfilling the law. And he is destroying them." And also, if the Lord Jesus would not agree to such a punishment, it would seem as if the Lord Jesus would ignore sin and would ignore wickedness and protest offenders. And that he would protect offenders. So the issue with these Pharisees was not at all the transgression of this woman. The issue was not even that they wanted to uphold the law of Moses. They were not concerned about resisting sin. They wanted to bring discredit upon the Lord Jesus. And they wanted to tarnish his words. And if the Lord will protect this woman, he will be a servant of sin. So the Pharisees were simply trying to get at the Lord Jesus. Not this woman, but the Lord Jesus was to be their victim. And practically we can say that when we sin, we see sin in other people, we should first reflect upon ourselves. For often it is the case what someone else is doing, and we accuse him of that, we can be doing the same thing. Or we may have done the same thing. Often in what you accuse another of, you're doing it yourself if you probe a bit deeper into your life. And we should be more severe about sin in ourselves than in others. And when we see others falling into sin, then it should be our aim and our desire to restore them with a spirit of meekness, considering ourselves and our own corrupt nature. But that's not how these Pharisees thought. They were trying to put a false reputation upon the Lord Jesus. They were filled with enmity, for that is what people do who do not believe and refuse to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. They use the name of God. They attend worship services. They can pray. The Pharisees were doing all these things. We can appear to be very godly, but that there's no fruit in our lives. We are like a tree that brings forth no fruit. If there's no humility in our lives and no accepting the words of Christ, then we are resisting Him. Then we are at enmity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelief is enmity, and enmity will be punished. And so the Lord warns us in this portion of Scripture. These Pharisees were full of enmity, but now the Lord Jesus is still patient. And He will display His ability to point out their sins. And that's what we see further, the ability of the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord is fully able to deliver Himself out of this predicament. The Pharisees thought that He is now checkmate. Whatever the Lord Jesus says, we'll find something to put discredit upon Him. But there are no impossible circumstances for the Lord Jesus. And we see how the Lord Jesus is going to deliver Himself from this so-called predicament. So the Pharisees say to Him in verses 4 and 5, Master, Master. It was sheer hypocrisy even to use that word Master, Rabbi, Teacher. They don't consider Him a teacher at all. They're against Him. The people consider Him to be a teacher. And so they say, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And how will the Lord Jesus respond? What will He do? He will say nothing. He says nothing. He's not going to explain to these Pharisees that they were cruel, that they were harsh, that they should have read the Old Testament carefully, and they should have looked at who the Lord Jesus was, and then they could see resemblances of the prophecies. He could have had a whole exposition to them, exposing their sins, but He says nothing. He's not going to say that this woman should be set free. He's not going to say that this woman should not be punished. He's not going to put the laws of Moses aside. And neither is the Lord Jesus going to be harsh and unkind. He is still going to demonstrate that He has come not to condemn, but to save lost sinners. So the Lord Jesus responds in a very simple manner. He says nothing. And we read in verse 6, Jesus stooped down and with a finger wrote on the ground. Then it says in our translation in italics, as though He heard them not. So it seems as if He would be ignoring them, as if He wasn't paying attention to them. He was writing in the ground, as if He didn't hear what they were saying, but that's not the case. He heard exactly what they were saying. And this was how the Lord Jesus was responding to their cruel question. And thou, what dost thou say that we should do? And the Lord Jesus stoops on the ground and writes in the earth. The Lord Jesus is not ignoring them. He is answering them by writing in the soil. He was accusing them of their wickedness by writing in the ground. The Lord Jesus saw the depths of their depravity, of their self-righteousness, and He knew about their wicked intentions. and that they were using this woman simply as a tool to carry out this sinister plot against Jesus. And by stooping down and writing in the sand, he was accusing them. And why did the Lord Jesus then write in the ground? Because it is a reference to Jeremiah 17, verse 13. There we read, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. They that forsake thee shall be ashamed. They shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord. You see, if your name is carved in a rock, it remains for hundreds of years, even longer. But if your name is written in the sand, it's gone in no time. That means your name will perish. And writing in the earth is a symbol that you are going to perish. So the Lord Jesus now writing in the sand and telling these scribes and Pharisees that they were forsaking God and that they were going to be ashamed, that they were forsaking the fountain of living waters. He is warning them. He's exposing their wickedness. He's not answering them, yes or no, but he's answering them in another manner. And these men, they knew the scriptures. They knew them by heart. They knew exactly what the Lord Jesus was referring to. They knew very well what Jeremiah had written about those who forsake God shall be written in the earth. But they still don't give up. They still want an answer. So they're not put off by what the Lord Jesus is saying. It makes them uncomfortable. But they try it again. They say they want an answer. In reality, they had received an answer already. But they wanted the Lord Jesus to say what his view was of what was happened to this woman, a woman caught in adultery. Moses says she must be stoned. And what dost thou say? We want an answer. And then the Lord Jesus speaks. Again, not a long discourse. Not an explanation in which he uncovers their predicament and exposes their evil and warns this woman. The Lord Jesus responds by one sentence in verse 7. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. That's the only thing the Lord Jesus said. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. In other words, yes indeed, we have to maintain the law of Moses, so go ahead and cast stones. But the law of Moses had stated that the witnesses had to cast the first stones. And these witnesses had to be innocent of this sin. So when you are innocent, cast the first stone. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And now the Lord Jesus is exposing their wicked plans. He is laying bare the hardness of their heart. He is displaying their hypocrisy. And then you see what the Pharisees did. They left him. In verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So the Pharisees all left, one by one. They were convicted in their conscience. And the disciples stood there, and the people, and the woman was still there. While all her accusers were gone, she was standing there before the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees, they had been convicted because they knew they didn't come now to the Lord Jesus because they were so zealous for the law of Moses, but they had come to the Lord Jesus to harm Him. And so their sins were exposed. They realized they cannot be a witness against this woman, for they realized that they too were sinners. And probably they were guilty of similar sins as this woman had done. And they did not dare say that they were innocent. So their conscience accused them. And then the Pharisees left the Lord Jesus. And that's another aggravation of their guilt. It's making things worse for them. It was a display of their sinfulness, because they should not have left the Lord Jesus, but they should have bowed down beside the Lord Jesus on that same ground in which their names were being written. And they should have confessed to Him, "Indeed, Lord, we have sinned, and no one can do the miracles that Thou hast done. He must be, such a person must come from God. And Thy words are the truth, and we can accuse Thee of nothing." They should have humbled themselves and asked the Lord for grace, for mercy, for wisdom. They should not have fled away from the Lord Jesus, but they should have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ. They should have confessed to Him there that their intentions were wicked. It's a terrible sin to depart from Jesus Christ, for He is the only one that can heal a burning conscience. The scribes and Pharisees, they had their conscience opened. And now they should have been desirous to have it healed. But they refused that. They didn't want to submit to the Lord Jesus. They did not want to give up for Him. And so they went away from Him. And so we can also be tempted to draw back, to keep ourselves at a distance from the Lord Jesus, that we're willing to have all our ecclesiastical forms in life and an outward Christian lifestyle, but that we keep our hearts for ourselves and that we refuse to bow for this precious Savior. That's how these Pharisees were. Their conscience accused them. And you know, we all have a conscience. Having a conscience is a blessing of God. Conscience is an awareness of sin that weighs upon us. And we should listen to the inward testimony of our conscience. And we should confess the sins that weigh upon us. And if we keep at a distance from the Lord Jesus, we should confess that to Him. If we want to choose our own ways, we should confess that to Him. Our conscience accuses us. But people often stifle their conscience. It's possible to silence your conscience. And as such, people become hardened in their ways. And that hardening can be to the extent that they are beyond repentance. They don't want to repent at all. And they ripen themselves for judgment. It says here in this portion of scripture that their conscience accused these Pharisees. And it says there, it started with the older ones. The older ones, they went first. And then finally the younger ones left. Why would that be? That the older ones left first. Probably it's because they were older, of course, but they knew more sins in their lives. That they were more convicted. And so they left first. They had more life experience. And they knew they were guilty. And after that, the younger ones left. And then they were all gone. Conscience is good. We should listen to it. But a conscience also must be leavened by the Holy Spirit. Because a conscience as such cannot lead us to Christ. A conscience needs to be influenced by God's Word. A conscience cannot guide you to heaven. A conscience can convict you. And still we should not despise our conscience. A conscience needs to be hallowed, sanctified, purged by daily immersing yourself in the Word of God. And a conscience is an ally of those who rebuke sin. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're an office bearer. Or a father or a mother, and then you're rebuking sin. And you have an ally in the conscience of the person you're speaking to. And through the conscience you can know whether you've done something wrong or not. You know within that you have failed to do certain duties. You feel bad when you have failed. Blessed when we do not stifle our conscience, but when we let our conscience accuse us, and that we realize there is redemption only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we start to pay attention to God's Word. You become a student of God's Word, and you pray, Lord, lead me in Thy way of truth, and lead me on the way everlasting. And that you pay attention to God's Word. That you study it daily. For God's Word invites us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ with all our sins, with our burdened consciences. Blessed when you have a tender conscience. A conscience which is purged by God's Spirit and by God's Word. A conscience which is sprinkled upon by the blood of Christ. For in Christ, God is merciful to a sinner. But outside of Christ, the sinner is still under the burning wrath of God. So we need remission of sins. Shall we sing about that? In Psalter 444, the seventh stanza. 444 verse 7, Jehovah's mercy floweth like a river from everlasting and abideth ever on those that love and worship Him with awe. And then we will consider the third part of this sermon that deals with the mercy of the Lord Jesus. So Jehovah's mercy floweth like a river.
Like a river.
Beloved congregation, we have seen the enmity of these Pharisees. We have seen the ability of the Lord Jesus to deliver himself out of this predicament. And now we also see the mercy that the Lord Jesus is going to display. Because we read here then that those shrewd Pharisees and scribes have all left the Lord Jesus Christ. For they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning of the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. It's amazing, isn't it? That woman was standing there, alone before the Lord Jesus. That all the Pharisees had gone away. And she could have also thought, well, I will also go away. Then I'm done. Then no more accusation, no more problems. But she did not flee. She was guilty. And she knew, according to the law of God, she should have been stoned. She saw all those Pharisees and scribes leaving, but she did not want to escape. She remained standing before the Lord Jesus. She had opportunity to run away, but she stayed there alone with Jesus. What a beautiful picture. A sinner standing alone before the Lord Jesus. And that's the best place to be. In the time of grace, which is now, to be before the Lord with your sins. For the Lord Jesus is the only one we can really have dealings with. The only one who can deliver from sin and guilt. And he is the only one who can remove your sin and your guilt purged, blessed to be alone with the Lord Jesus and to come before him. Although you're least worthy of standing before him, and yet with a life full of sin, full of guilt, full of failure, to stand before this blessed Savior. He's the only one we can really deal with when we see sin in our life. For the Lord Jesus has come to seek and to save lost sinners. So this woman stayed. She was actually submitting herself to the Lord Jesus. She was actually surrendering herself to the mercies or the judgment, to the dealings of Christ with her. And so we see in this faith arising up in this woman. And that's why she didn't want to flee. She had been drawn to Christ. She saw how the Lord Jesus, by his righteous actions and words, had caused all her accusers to droop off. And she was left alone with him. She had seen his grace alone with Jesus. And that's a blessed place to be. Because when the Lord Jesus and his word rule us, he will save us. Looking to him will lead to salvation. Being alone with the Lord Jesus is the best place to be. Are you ever alone with Jesus? Alone before the Lord Jesus? And that you are confessing, as far as you can remember, your sins, and that you stand before him, then you will also notice that there's none who has so much love and compassion for poor sinners as the Lord Jesus Christ? This woman, she did not go back to her adultery because she had been alone with the Lord Jesus. Those who realize their sins, who confess them and forsake them, they will not be condemned, but they will experience that the Lord Jesus is merciful and kind. In spite of all your sins, He can fully cleanse you. And that's still what happens. Because in the verses 10 and 11 we read, when Jesus had lifted up Himself and saw none but the woman, He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." For the Lord Jesus has come on earth to save that which is lost. He has power to forgive sins. And therefore the Lord Jesus says to her, "Neither do I condemn thee." This is the precious gospel, that the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the Lord saves those who stand alone before the Lord Jesus, who repent, who turn to Him, who forsake their sins and desire to be delivered from their sinful past. This is what the prophets already had referred to. Isaiah 55 verse 7. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." The Lord Jesus does not say to this woman merely that she is forgiven, but He says, "Sin no more." That's repentance, a change of life. Sin no more. For adulterers and adulteresses, there's no place in the kingdom of heaven. But when they repent and no longer live in adultery, there is ample room for them in the kingdom of heaven. There's forgiveness and full salvation. And how could the Lord Jesus do this? How could the Lord Jesus just pardon her sins and tell her, "Neither do I condemn thee," and go and sin no more? And that was the end. The woman had sinned. And the law of Moses had said she should be killed. How can the Lord Jesus do that? How can the Lord Jesus just say to this woman, "Go and sin no more"? Then the Lord Jesus actually would be undoing the holy laws of Moses. The laws that God, that He Himself had given to Moses. Was the Lord Jesus putting the law of Moses aside? In no way. The Lord upheld the laws of Moses. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus had explained that these laws are even spiritual. The Pharisees considered them to be very minimal. That thou shalt not commit adultery, that's actually the deed. But looking at a woman, it doesn't matter, as long as you don't sin, as long as you don't deal with her. But the Lord Jesus says, no. His law of God is so precise that even if you look at a woman to desire her and just walk on, that's already sin against the seventh commandment. Also the desire of adultery, or even looking at another woman for a moment, makes one condemnable before God. That's how the Lord Jesus upheld the laws of Moses. But how can the Lord Jesus still forgive these sins of this woman, and at the same time upholding the law of Moses, which states clearly that this woman had to be put to death. It's only to be explained in the Lord Jesus Himself. Because in order for this woman to be delivered and to be forgiven and to be led in a new life of repentance, the Lord Jesus Himself had to take her guilt and her filth, and he had to lay it upon Himself, and He had to bear that punishment. He had to undergo death for this woman. He bore her punishment in Himself. And so the Lord Jesus bore the punishment of all His people in Himself, all their filth and all their sinful desires and all their unfaithfulness and all their complaining and all their rebellion and all their unwillingness and all their unthankfulness and all their stubborn actions were all laid upon the Lord Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus took that unbearable load to the cross. No man could bear that load, but the Lord Jesus bore it on His Via Dolorosa to the cross. And there He was nailed to the cross. And there He underwent the punishment of the sins of all His people. And that's why the Lord Jesus fully upholds God's holy law. And that the Lord Jesus not only forgives, but He also renews. And that He leads these sinners who are now forgiven, He leads them to hate these sins. That they do not even want to look at these sins. They do not even want to look upon a woman. Instead, they desire to look continually to Christ. For He is altogether lovely, altogether blessed. They desire to look unto Jesus, because He did not come to destroy, but to save. He displays His mercy, and He awakens in their lives a desire to live with Him. And He grants repentance and remission of sins. And He ushers sinners into a new life because of the power of His Spirit. Their lives are changed. They are born again. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, one cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. And that's what the Lord Jesus works out with His Spirit. And so here we see also the nature of true repentance. It means an immediate breaking from specific sins. That's why the Lord Jesus says here that she had to go and sin no more. True repentance means to forsake sin. People can speak about repentance, and they can say that they have repented in their lives, while it's nothing more than a feeling of remorse or talking about a change of life that they need. But it's not just talking about repentance. It's not just saying about how bad you were, but it's an action, a real change in life, cutting out all manner of sins which would lead to temptation. If a man continues in sin, he has not truly repented. And if you want to know if there's true repentance in your life, consider this question. Have you cut off certain sins in your life of which you knew that they could not stand the scrutiny of God? Let us not rest until we can say, I hate all sin and I desire to sin no more. Then the prayer will be sent up to heaven, Lord, deliver me from sin and help me to resist it and to fight against it. and penitent sinners who flee to Christ like the prodigal son and like the publican in the temple. They are set at full liberty. And this is what happened to this woman. And this is what needs to happen in our lives. This is the precious gospel we need in our lives. Amen. Shall we pray? Most holy and blessed Lord, we thank Thee that Thou hast come into this world not to condemn but to save, and that this precious gospel is being preached from many places in this world, and also here this morning here in Carterton. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy precious gospel, and may Thy word be truly a power unto salvation in our lives. And may Thy Holy Spirit convict us and convince us, convicting us of sin and convincing us of the need to be in Christ Jesus. Lord, wilt Thou be the after preacher of this Thy word? Wilt Thou go forth with Thy grace in our lives? Bring us back again together this evening, and wilt Thou bless us this day? Watch over us and forgive our sins and hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.